1 Samuel 7. Give you some context background here in a second. Let's start down in verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth and serve the Lord only. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." They gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. They were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for a chance to be here. Good service this morning. A lot going on this afternoon, of course, and we do think about those among us going through things. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help now tonight. Give us clear vision of what we're supposed to be doing, and comfort us, Father, in the Word of God and the fact that we have the truth, and we pray you'd help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Background info here. Pretty early in the book of 1 Samuel, as you can see. And earlier in the book, of course, the Philistines captured in war the Ark of God before Israel. And Israel let them get that in their hands, of course. They took it to the house of Dagon, their god. And in the process of judging Dagon, the Philistines also were judged with mice in their crops and emeralds in their secret parts and whatever all that is. Anyway, it was not a good scene. And so they sent the ark home. Well, the ark got home and there's a little problem, because down in chapter 6, verse 19, the men of Beth-Shemesh decided to rubberneck over into the ark and look at what's inside, and there wound up being 50,000 Beth-Shemeshites, if that's a word, killed that day in chapter 6, verse 19. So they take the ark of God to Kirjath-Jearim and set it aside because they don't know what to do with it and so on. And what happens then is for the next 20 years, it sits there in verse 2. By that time, Samuel's grown up, comes and speaks before Israel and says, "Listen, you have got to put away your false gods, Balaam and Asheroth and so on." And they did. And at that juncture, Israel's ready to come back around and serve God, put away their idols and so on and so forth. That's all good. That's all fine. So Israel gathers together. And in the midst of that gathering, the Philistines decide they will take advantage of that gathering and gather against Israel to war. Well, Israel's not in fighting form. They have been judged. Their army is weak, and they are now tired and broken. And frankly, they are scared. Look down in verse 8. No, verse 7, end of the verse. They were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to pray unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Well, time this thing is all said and done, something happened that we all hope happens in our lives once things get really bad. We pray, and God answers in a mighty and miraculous way down in verse 10. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. They were smitten before Israel. Well, what I wanted you to see here, folks, is that Now this whole thing came, the kind of power and manifestation of God's working among us that everybody wants to see in their lives and their churches and everything else. And the focus here I'd like you to take a look at is this whole idea of here is the army of the Philistines, the children of Israel gathered together trying to get right with God, trying to do right. Messengers come and say, the Philistines are not only gathering, they are marching. And here come the Philistines, their battle flags waving, their trumpets blowing. They are in the midst of surrounding Israel. They're about to complete the pincer movement, and things are not good at all. In the meantime, Samuel is up on the hill there making sure the altar is proper and all the layout, the wood, the offerings properly slain and cleaned and gutted and cut up and so on and so forth. What I want you to see here is what Samuel was busy doing, militarily speaking, had nothing whatsoever to do with what was going on out there on the field. I mean, if you'd said, well, he was getting them ready for battle, there is no military strategist in this world that would say, boy, that's right, Samuel was doing the right thing. No, Samuel was putzing over this altar while the Philistines literally marched on Israel. And what I wanted you to see there is Samuel's puttering on this altar doing what? Samuel is tending to business. Okay? I'd like to talk to you for a while tonight about tending to business. Here's the deal. The great danger for me and you, among others, is that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful, right? No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, being entangled, correct? We are told to not be discouraged, to not be dismayed. We are told that whatever else we do in our marriages and our relationships and all those sort of things, that we are to make sure that we attend to the Lord without distraction. So I'll tell you this right now, folks. One of the greatest dangers that you have is becoming distracted from what you're supposed to be doing, becoming preoccupied with all the other affairs of all the things going on between politics and taxes and health and cars and houses and family and kids and mothers-in-law and the big double chin you're growing and all that kind of stuff. All right? I mean, turning 50 and everything. Getting distracted by that stuff. That is the great danger for me and you. And folks, each one of those things is, it doesn't take much. I mean, I'm one to get up and pray in the morning. And as soon as I get down here on the floor, fact of the matter is I got another voice in my ear going, you know what? You've got a lot to do. Here you are laying on this floor in your study here. You're less than 5 feet away from a computer. You've got some stuff you need to be doing there. And here you are mumbling to yourself. And, you know, all the time I'm in there praying, there's somebody kicking me in the side trying to get me up to do something else. It's a distraction. It's my own voice in my own head. Yes, I hear voices. And it's saying, get up, do something else. You could be doing this. You can pray while you do this. Right? I got news for you, folks. One of the greatest things that you have against you right now comes from inside. It has to do with distraction. Has to do with preoccupation with things that you get your mind off of. Here in this passage, in spite of the fact the Philistines are marching on Israel, Samuel, and for that matter Israel, who encouraged Samuel to keep going, is tending to business. I want to talk to you about tending to business tonight. First of all, I'd like you to notice in chapter 7, verse 8, 9, and 10, and so on, that in tending to business, Samuel was busy offering the sacrifices. So I'll say this. You're supposed to tend to business. I'll tell you what business is. Offer the sacrifices. Right? Offer the sacrifices. Samuel, the priest, prophet of the day, he could have done these things in his sleep. I mean, he'd done them every day for most of his life, attended those things, and now here he is again doing the same thing. He could be asleep. He needed a break. Maybe a little change of pace would have been good. I mean, after all, going and kicking the Philistines upside the head would have been a good break for you today. But that's not what he did. And he continued to tend to business. And again, I'd point out to you, what he was doing on that altar to any military strategist in this world had nothing whatsoever to go on to do with what was going on the field. My point is, you expect to see God do things in your life. You want answered prayer. You want God to intervene, intercede in ways that you read about in the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you what. A lot of those things in the Word of God occurred while somebody was attending to business instead of attending to what they thought they could engineer themselves. My point is, tend to business. You know what you are? You are a priest unto God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. I know this is no new thing to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you need to offer the sacrifices. Tend to business. I know that bills beckon. I know you have phone calls to make. I know you got stuff to write. I know you got someplace to be. I know you got phone calls and somebody to meet. You better make sure you tend to business. Make sure you offer the sacrifices. Look in, if you would, just by way of reminder, look in Romans 12. Romans 12. All day today I preach things that are no secret to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Offer up spiritual offerings unto the Lord. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and notice verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us, the holy priesthood, the royal nation, the peculiar people, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes, and just like in this day and age we have now, you know, I get in the car like most people and probably turn on the radio, not to listen to music, but talk radio beckons, you know. And so there's Glenn Beck ranting and raving and trying to get me to contribute to this, that, or the other. And here is some other conservative guy. Apparently what I'm supposed to do is give all my money, all my energy to political causes and perhaps even run for president myself. I'm not really sure. That would be what I carry away from some of it. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. Those things are a sidelight. Those things are things that you can very easily... I have known Christians that got caught up in that thing so much that what they heard on the radio that day either made or broke their day. I would suggest to you that is not your calling. You are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. You are not... Now, if you want to give to a political cause, that's your business. If you want to be involved, I understand there's some virtue in that. I got news for you. I know folks that give everything to that thing. I know a pastor. I know of a pastor that walked away from a big church and moved out west. Now he's running for lieutenant governor. Got news for you. You know, I don't know what you're called to do, but you better stick with what you're called to. And you're called, every Christian here is called to make spiritual sacrifices to God. And if God called you to do something political, something social, fine, good, dandy, that's all fine and good. You better make sure you tend to business. Because again, I'll point out to you, obviously, the natural way of thinking is, if I don't do something, in America, nothing's going to change. I get emails all the time. If you love America, you'll pass this email on. When somebody sends me one of those, I delete it immediately. I refuse to get involved in thinking I'm changing things by passing on emails to everybody I know, clicking on the all button on my address book. I refuse to do that. My point is, you have to be careful about getting caught up in things that it's not that they don't matter. But I'd remind you, all the while the Philistines are marching militarily, they're taking strategic points on the battlefield, they are enclosing Israel, the pincer movement is coming together, they are surrounded. And what Samuel's doing to any military strategist in this world has no effect whatsoever to do with what's going on the battlefield. But it did, because God moved on the battlefield that day, which is what you want to see. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, tend to business. Offer the sacrifices. Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, I think I would have peace if I could go kick a Philistine in the slats. Wouldn't it be nice just to get up one day and just go, somebody give you clearance to walk into the White House and take a hoe handle to President Obama? I mean, that'd be fun. That'd be good. But God didn't call you to do that. He called you to make spiritual sacrifices. It's easier sometimes for us guys, especially, to go take on the Philistine. I mean, leave the altar, quit the praying, quit the thanksgiving, quit giving praise. Just go whoop a Philistine. Go bop a Philistine upside the head with a brick bat. And later, give thanks. Later, offer praise for the fact you got to bop one upside the head. But you are called to tend to business. Samuel tended to business. He kept that offering going. He made that sacrifice. Offer the sacrifices. That's what I suggest. Look in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll give you something else. These things relate to the fact that we are typified as the church in the wilderness. A lot of these Old Testament things were given as our examples, and we take lessons from them. Deuteronomy chapter 8. First of all, offer the sacrifices. Tend to business. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a job. I'm not saying you don't do other things. I'm asking you, what kept you from an hour of prayer 5 days this week? Other stuff. Other stuff. Right? Your job, your career, your family, your computer, your taxes, your beckoning iPad. The iPad calls to you. Come see what's on me. Email calls it. Come see if you have no email. What kept you from offering the spiritual sacrifices this week? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and notice verse 4, where among other things that are said there, thy raiment waxed not old, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, the point of the sermon, ladies and gentlemen, is that you need to take care of business. If you take care of business, God takes care of you. And the longer I go here, the more I'm inclined to believe, and what we're all kind of encouraged to do is to think, I suppose, that with a massive push, massive fasting, massive, well, in mass movement, we could move God. What did I say? Whatever. Okay. Just as I was talking about massive things, too. We tend to think that, the million man march. I mean, we can get a million guys to march on Washington and fast and pray. That'll push us over the edge and something spiritual grand will happen in America. I tell you what I've come to the conclusion of. I think that spiritually grand things happen when a whole bunch of people tend to business, the mundane, everyday ordinary things of life, okay, offer the sacrifices. Here's another one. Said that thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now imagine the trepidations of Israel headed out into the wilderness. Just think about how that would go. I mean, there are guys that are thinking along with Moses and Aaron, and God here is leading them. They're supposed to follow this pillar. Problem is, the pillar is leading them southeast, and Canaan is northeast. And once in a while you see a guy peel off from the column and open up his little folding compass and go, why are we going that way? And we're going this way. Why aren't we going that way? This doesn't make sense. How are we going to get water for a column of 2.5 million people? I mean, any watering hole, any brook, any spring we find, first of all, it'll take all day for everything, everybody to drink. Second of all, most of them, by the time we've all drunk, will be dried up like crazy. I mean, how are we going to get enough food for 2.5 million people? If we walk through the middle of a verdant green land and stripped the land of all its corn and beans and all those things, it would hardly feed this column as we walk along. Where are we going to find this food in the wilderness? Well, as it turns out, the pillar of fire kept leading southeast instead of northeast. And every time there was a need for water, somehow they wound up with water, right? Sometimes it was by throwing something to clear up bitter water into the pool miraculously, or else Moses struck a rock and water came out. Furthermore, manna started falling, and so they were eating and they were drinking. And one day along the way, one of those guys is sitting there looking at his feet. He says, this is really weird. We've been marching for years now, and my clothes aren't wearing out, and my shoes aren't wearing out. I haven't even changed underwear for 6 months. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what you do. Tend to business. What are you supposed to be doing? Offer the sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. Secondly, journey on. I mean, these people would have never known their clothes weren't wearing out if they just sat on their duffs and didn't march. There are some things that you can't know unless you keep moving. You know, sometimes you look at your checkbook and you go, there is no way it's going to work. And somehow you keep moving forward and somehow it does work. All right? You know what you need to do? You need to journey on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay? We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are a peculiar people. And I got news for you. Just as you are a priest before God, and just as Samuel offering those sacrifices, God intervened and did something miraculous to give Israel the victory. I got news for you. You are also a pilgrim, and you are supposed to be moving all the time. You are not supposed to stop. You're a stranger, a pilgrim. You're a peculiar people. It's your business to keep moving. It is your business to make sure the world does not get its creepers around your arms and legs so that it binds you down and you cannot move. That 401k keeps beckoning, that life insurance policy keeps beckoning, the securities of this life, the retirement fund, all the things you could get. I mean, after all, everybody else seems to have one of these but me. Why can't I have one of these? I know a lot of people that make $100,000 a year. Why can't I make $100,000 a year? I just want you to know, I'm not saying you're wrong if you make $100,000 a year. I'm saying you've got to make sure that you keep the creepers of this world snipped off and cut off. You've got to make sure you're not taking root here, because what you're supposed to be doing, if you want to see God move in your life and your family's life, you have got to keep moving. I'm not talking about moving from church to church. I'm not talking about moving from house to house. I'm talking about not becoming bound down, entangled in this world, in this life. And when that happened, God did something miraculous in these people's lives. It's better for you to have no guarantees for tomorrow than for you to be a friend of this world. Take care that you keep moving. When these people kept moving, they had all the water they could drink, they had all the food they could eat, and their clothes did not wear out. Now tell me this. Just like Samuel attending to that altar got them a victory on the battlefield, tell me how walking and marching does not wear out your clothes and your shoes. Doesn't make any sense. How could that even be? I'm telling you that it is so. Okay? Something else for you to see. 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Tend to business. Yours is the business of spiritual sacrifices. Yours is the business of moving on, journeying on. 2 Samuel chapter 10. This is the Ammonite-Syrian war. Chapter 10, verse 8. The children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at their entering in of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rahob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, put them in array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. All right? Well, here's a situation where, kind of like with the Philistines before Samuel there in Mizpah earlier, here you have a situation where a battlefield commander is completely surrounded. It is the nightmare of a battlefield commander. He is surrounded before and behind by more men than he's got, so he has to fight a battle on two different fronts. And while some would say, any military commander would basically say, well, you know, sometimes, you know, discretion is the better part of valor. Withdraw, pull back, and see if you can get out of the pincer movement, get out from between. Instead, Joab said, tell you what we'll do. We don't have a reserve, but if they're too strong for you, I'll come help you. And if they're too strong for me, you come help me. Apparently not thinking, maybe they're both too strong for us. Then what happens, right? I'll never forget one of my favorite guys is Nathan Bedford Forrest, cavalry commander in the West over the Mississippi down south during the Confederate War, the Civil War. And he found himself one day surrounded by Union cavalry, and he had a breathless messenger that came up and said, sir, we're surrounded. He said, good, charge them both ways. And he won the battle. I appreciate that. Look, Joab came to fight this war. He came to fight these Syrians and these Ammonites, found himself surrounded, and a bad situation, strategically, you know, something you couldn't possibly get out of without God. And instead of pulling back, Brother Joab came to fight, so that's what he did. He fought. So I can tell you what you can do. You can fight the fight. You say, but I'm surrounded, and I don't see how I can win. Fight the fight. Right? I mean, journey on, offer the sacrifices, fight the fight. That's what he did, and that's how he tended to business. He did what he came to do. You're called to war a good warfare. The Bible says, among other things, fight the good fight of faith. So fight I, said Paul, not as one that beateth the air. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Ye have endured a great fight of afflictions, he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I mean, there is no discharge in this war. And so, as a priest before God, look, it's offer the sacrifices. As a pilgrim on a journey, and you don't belong here, journey on. As a soldier before God, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. But the battle's against me. I don't see how we can win. No matter what I do, there's always an enemy. I can't help it. Fight the fight. That's what this guy did. And that's how God gave him the victory. I'm just saying, if you want to see God move, you're going to have to attend to business in things that sometimes you don't see how God can deliver you in. When you balance your checkbook, you go, there is no way we're going to make it this month. And yet somehow, some way, have you not noticed that somehow, some way you seem to? How's that work? Did you know that there have been times in my life that I've lived for years like that? I'm not talking about living off credit cards. I'm talking about not having a credit card and balancing a checkbook and going, and somehow, here I am today, and I'm not a cadaver. Somehow, it always seems to work out. My point is, look, tend to business. You can get distracted by a thousand things. Politics, your money, your career, your job, your donkey, boss, your kids, your sports, your hobbies, your cars, your house, your repairs, your this, your that, the other. You need to be careful. You need to be absolutely diligent to take care of business. You're a priest. Offer the sacrifices. Okay? You're a pilgrim. Make sure you journey on. Do not get bound here. You're a soldier. Fight the fight. Fight the fight. I like what Billy Sunday said. It's kind of funny. He says, I am against sin. He said, I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. And I'll butt it as long as I have a head. And I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. There's a guy, whatever's the case, he knows he's a soldier. And he came, no matter what else, to fight the fight. I appreciate that. Maybe there's a little bit of poetic license in that. I'm not really sure. But the idea is he came to fight the fight. Well, brother, fight the fight. You know, I got thinking today about Moses in Exodus 17 there when he went to battle. Took Israel to battle against Amalek at Rephidim. That's where he stood on the hill and raised his arm. And once again, I mean, what in the world... what in the world does this have to do with winning a battle? Right? I mean, what in the world does this have to do with winning a battle? Other than God did it, right? I mean, seriously, no military commander in the world would think that somebody standing on a hill with a rod over his head would have anything to do with winning a battle. But it did win the battle. And you know what I was wondering today? Here's Moses. And, of course, by the time it's over, he has a couple of guys on each side. A guy on each side holding his arms up because when the arm was up, the armies of Israel prevailed. And when the arms fell out of weakness, then the Amalekites prevailed. And so Moses had these guys on each side holding his arms up. I'm thinking, okay, what if that day Moses was like us, where he's told to raise the rod, but he can't see what's going on. And nobody else can really see what's going on. So he's got to hold the rod up as long as he can without any visual feedback or any other feedback for that matter out on the battlefield, what's going on. That's what you do. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. You're told to pray even when you don't see anything happening in prayer. You're told to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving even when you don't see any return on the prayer and thanksgiving. You're told to journey on even though sometimes you're not sure where you're going or where you're at. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is imagine what it would be to stand there and to wear yourself out where you can't even lift your arms above your shoulder line any longer without a rod, much less with a rod, because you've stood for minutes, perhaps hours, in that position. Now guys are coming to help you keep your arms up. You go, never mind, it's probably over by now anyway. No, it's not. What if somebody's winning and losing something by nature of you doing what you were told to do, but you have no feedback? You can't see. You can only find out when it's over and when you get to glory at the judgment seat of Christ what was done when you held a rod over your head. Just think about it. Fight the fight. Offer the sacrifices. Journey on. Something else here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got thinking about God doing stuff and the things that we would like to see God do in power and in majesty and intervening in lives and, you know, giving us fruit and all those things. And I found these examples and got thinking about it more and more. And again, I am convinced that some of these great things that God does are achieved not by you making one mighty push of some massive scale, some massive fasting campaign, some massive march on Washington, some such thing like that. It's done by a whole bunch of people fulfilling the daily mundane tasks of doing what they were told to do to start with. And that's the truth. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I notice here where it says in chapter 3 and notice verse 6, of course, Paul is dealing with all kinds of stuff with the Corinthians. But he says, among other things, about this thing with hero worship, and some say they're of Apollos, some say they're of me and all that. He said, look, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, what I take away from that is that God gives the increase. And maybe you're a waterer, maybe you're a planter, but you need to spread the word. Okay? You need to spread the gospel. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11, cast thy bread upon the water and you'll see it again after many days. All right? Now, what I was thinking about with this is, once again, thinking about how God does stuff with His Word. And we've walked by faith for a long time, and sometimes it's hard to see back and see, you know, what all is going on and who knows what is going on. Tell you what I remember. I think about the Bible. I think about, first of all, think of Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans absolutely swallow the gospel whole. Everybody in town is getting healed. Everybody's getting saved. There is great joy in that city. And Philip wound up leading one of the greatest revivals in the New Testament in a place called Samaria, of all places. Now, the interesting thing about that is that just a little while before that, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up at a well in John 4 in Samaria. By the time the day's out, He says, lift up your eyes, you'll see the fields widened to harvest. And here come all the Samaritans out of the city to hear the Word of God because this is the Messiah. Right? I mean, two relatively great revivals. Where did all that come from? How is it they could go in somewhere and preach one day and have these massive things happen, and it seems like you go preach somewhere and nothing happens. Well, there's something to be thought of with this. The Bible says the word shall not return to me void, right? Go all the way back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, I like this story. I like the way the Bible fits together. And maybe you never thought anything in 2 Kings could apply to something in Acts or John for that matter, but it does. 2 Kings 17. Now in 2 Kings 17, notice verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, Hamath, from Sephar, Vaim, placed them in the cities of Samaria. Okay, got it? Samaria? That's where the great revival was led by Philip in Acts 8. That's where Jesus Christ led a bunch of people to Himself in John 4. Right? Samaria. The king of Assyria has taken the 10 northern tribes captive. Samaria is part of the 10 northern tribes. Well, in verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the city of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Notice the capital G, God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence. Let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt at Bethel, taught them how they should fear the Lord. My point is, here you have this revival in Samaria in Acts 8, a revival in Samaria in John 4, all those years before, after Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria, the Assyrian king brought a priest back because there was judgment on the people and lions were literally killing people in that land. And he brought a priest back there who invested time, sowed the Word of God, and preached the truth about the God of the land to those people, those Samaritans there. It wasn't perfect or anything like that. And by the time you get to John 4, the Jews still hate the Samaritans, but the Samaritans have had the Word of God sown for hundreds of years, and those Samaritans are ready to receive the Messiah. Okay, my point is, you got to take care of business. Okay, if you want to see God do something, you know, this took hundreds of years. I hope it doesn't take hundreds of years for you. But you have to sow a lifetime of the Word of God sometimes to see things happen. We've shown here that sometimes, you know, you sow for 7, 10, 15 years before you see some things happen that you want to see happen. But make no mistake about it, you've got to tend to business. You are supposed to be spreading the Word. You're supposed to be spreading the Word. You're supposed to be preaching the Gospel. Preach the Gospel, you'll see something happen. Okay, tend to business. Put tracts in bathrooms. Send tracts in bills. Give tracts to somebody on the street. Preach on the street. Knock doors where they don't want you to come by. But spread the Word. All right, there's something else here. Look in Nehemiah 6, would you? Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Offer the sacrifices. You're a priest unto God. Offer spiritual sacrifices. You're a pilgrim. Journey on. You're a soldier. Fight the fight. You're a preacher. You're a witness. Spread the word. Look in Nehemiah 6. And of course, Nehemiah is responsible for building the wall in Jerusalem. And verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing, notice, a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, Nehemiah considered what he was doing a great work. Okay? Now look, it's just building a wall. We're talking here about mortar and rocks, mortar and brick, right? Just building a wall, that's all he's done. Okay? However, notice by the time you get down to verse 16, notice the end of the verse there. They, that is the enemies of the Jews there in that day, perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It's a great work, and it's a great work that God wrought. My point in saying all that, well, go back to verse 3. Here is Geshem and Sanballat trying to get this guy to come down, trying to interrupt him. He says, why should I come down to you, interrupt what I'm doing? I am occupied with this. I don't want to be preoccupied with you, which is what we're talking about, right? Well, verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Did you ever have somebody in adversity to you that would not go away? They were a pesky mosquito at worst. And you said no, and they kept coming back, and you had to say no, 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 no! Ever have something like that happen? Ever have an adversary arise, not just necessarily a person, in your life, where you just keep having to push them away? No, 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 no. Down in verse 5, they sent four times after this sort, verse 4. I answered them after the same manner. Now, while these guys are wasting time trying to get Nehemiah to come down, Nehemiah, in the meantime, has the work crews working. There are hundreds of masons repairing the wall. Just brick and mortar, slopping mortar on, putting a brick down, mixing more mortar, carrying more mortar, brick and mortar. Just building brick and mortar. Just dirty at the end of the day, mundane, dreary, hard physical labor. Nothing particularly great about it. Just brick and mortar. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in the like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. He says, we get word that you guys are going to lead a rebellion. You're going to be their king. Boy, I tell you what, the king is going to love to hear about this, which is the threat, right? Trying to get him to quit the work. Notice verse 7. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. He says, word has it that you're calling yourself a king. You have prophets preaching of your kingship in Judah. So I'm writing a letter. I'm telling the king. Unless you come meet with me. Verse 7. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. Now that work was called a great work in verse 3, and it was called a work wrought of our God in verse 16. See where this is headed? By the time this thing is over, the wall is repaired, and it was a work wrought of God. But it was just brick and mortar. All the while that Nehemiah was fighting off the adversaries who keep sending letters, sending messengers. They try to get him to quit here in verse 10, 11, and 12. Try to get him down to take a harbor in a synagogue. And he says, I perceive that they were not of God, etc., etc. They're trying to get him to stop. They just want him to stop. Meanwhile, all the time he's fighting them off, the workmen are working. And all they're doing is laying brick and mortar. And by the time it's all over with, it's a mighty work of God. Ladies and gentlemen, You know what that's called? Plugging away. I mean, all the while he's fighting through trying to keep these guys off his back. All the while he has to discern whether they're trying to trick him. These letters they're sending, are they really going to send this to the king or not? Are they just trying to make me afraid? In the meantime, while that's going on, he still has his workmen working and laying down that mortar and laying down those bricks, and that wall keeps rising. Those breaches keep closing. By the time it's all over with, the whole thing is closed down. And down in verse 16, came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, that is verse 15, so the wall was finished. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It was a work wrought of God, and it was just brick and mortar. It was just one guy overseeing it, fighting off all the adversaries, all the administrative nonsense. Meanwhile, 1,000 masons were plopping down mortar and plopping down bricks and closing breaches and building a wall. And that's all it was. You know what that is? That's plugging away. That is you slogging through life and fighting off the IRS and 1,000 different things, property taxes and all this kind of stuff, paying bills, trying to keep your kids out of trouble, trying to get your kids in Sunday school on time, changing diapers, ladies, washing dishes. It's just plugging away. It's paying bills, you know? And by the time it's over with, it's a work wrought of God. Now look, you're a priest. Offer the sacrifices. You're a pilgrim. Journey on. You're a soldier. Fight the fight. You're a priest. You're a witness. Spread the word. And you are a wall builder. Build a wall. All right? Tend to business. It's not very glorious. There are no confetti parades at the end of the year. You don't get a gold watch after 50 years in it. You get to the judgment seat of Christ and you get something there. And by the way, along the way, you may get to see God do a mighty work in your life because of your faithfulness in duty, tending to small things, praying every day, reading your Bible through and through and through. 3 services a week, there every time the door is open for revival. All those things, folks, all those things in time add up. I've got news for you. You're not going to get started at 25 or 30 or 40 years and make one massive push and win the final victory in your Christian life. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do it by fasting for 40 days like I knew a guy that did one time. Just about killed himself, but he fasted 40 days. And I can't tell that he's better off for it particularly. I tell you what you'll do. You'll win victory. You'll see God move by doing small things faithfully, day by day, just the mundane, dutiful, day-by-day stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray you give us a clear vision for these things here tonight. None of these guys that we discussed here tonight did anything extraordinary. They had not displayed in these passages we talked about extraordinary gifts or talents. They were rather ordinary men that God used because they were faithful and did what they were told on a day-to-day basis, and something that any one of us can do. Now, Lord, we know we walk by faith, not by sight. We know we're not Israel. But we also know that You said You would do mighty things through us who believe in Christ. So, Father, I pray that You'll give us a clear vision for this stuff and help us to offer the sacrifices. Help us to journey on. Help us to fight the fight and spread the word. Help us, Lord, to plug away. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a minute. I came out of Bible school with all kinds of idealistic, I suppose, glory-filled ideas. And didn't take long for some of those to get dashed. I should have been prepared because Doc told us it wasn't going to be like that. I'll tell you where you'll get somewhere. You'll get somewhere by being faithful for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And maybe the world won't think that what you've done is a great thing. But then it doesn't matter what the world thinks, does it? What matters is what God thinks. You tended to business. Took care of what you were supposed to take care of. Saw some people's lives changed for what you did. Raised your children godly. You see them succeed. You see them grow up and do something. What else would you call success? Tend to business. Quietly stand with our songbooks to 439. Invitation still open for you to come if you'd like. 439. Chance to give to the Williams this morning, if you'd see to it that you get a check on the desk pretty quick here, we'll be counting that money, so I'd rather not have it come in late, but I suppose I'd rather have it come in, guess I'd rather have it come in than not come in at all, so whatever, anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Father, pray you bless the offering for the Williams and help them to be able to use it. I know they're wrestling with some decisions, and we think about that now. Ask you to give Dave and Allie clear leadership in these matters. Father, think about Dale Rondo as well, with a lot of decisions to make himself. I know Nick will have a degree of input as well. These guys need your help and your strength. Pray to be with Ellen, with Ian. And Father, we just think about these folks. Haven't heard from Jacqueline. I know she said that she had some issues and was going to the doctor. But I pray that you'd bless her as well and be thinking about, we're thinking about her. We ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us keep these things in mind we've talked about today. It was a good day. And we pray you'd grant us some victories this week out of what we've heard. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.